We want to take this opportunity to welcome those that are in our audience that are visiting. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you open your minds as we study some things from God's Word that we hope that will give you a good understanding of the things that are contained in His Word, that we not only might understand them in a way to be equip ourselves to teach others, but also to make application our lives. If you have any questions concerning the things that are stated this morning, or anything you've seen or heard that you have a question concerning, please do not hesitate to ask us, and we will give you a Bible answer for the things that we do and the things that we believe. There is so much false teaching in the religious world that centers on the mistaken conclusion regarding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Even among brethren, there is great difficulty in understanding exactly what this means in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in us figuratively or literally? There are men whom I have great respect for who are part of the Lord's church that take a very different view of this than I believe the scriptures do, although they will come out in the same place that I do. They have a very different meaning, understanding of exactly what it means for the Spirit to indwell in us. We need to establish some facts before we get into the actual study. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, and that He has an equal part. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. They are the only three persons in that class. And they all work in unison, and they all work together to do the will of God and to enact the things that God would have us to do and to know as we live and conduct ourselves on this side of eternity. We also understand how does the Holy Spirit aid us? How does He benefit us? And what does He do in order to accomplish that? And so I want to talk to you today about the work of the Holy Spirit that deals directly with how the Holy Spirit guides, influences, and dwells within the Christian. Well, I was in the Philippines this past spring. One of the classes that I was asked to teach was on Pentecostalism. And to deal with that subject, I had to deal with this subject of the Holy Spirit. And I am just overwhelmed by, even in the Philippine Islands, the great misunderstanding that many of the Christian brethren in that country have exactly how the Holy Spirit carries out this work. But I'm convinced from things that I read that it's not only the Filipino brethren that have a great deal of difficulty, it also is a great deal of difficulty for many in the Lord's church. A number of years ago, while I was preaching in Las Vegas, I determined that this was a subject that I really didn't have a real good understanding of, the Holy Spirit in general. And so I began to look and examine the subject in great detail. I got my hands on anything that I could read that was produced by brethren, and even some things that I didn't agree with and read, and I was going to do a series of lessons on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I had planned to do a couple of lessons. That series ended up in being a class that had 26 different lessons in it. There are so many aspects of the Holy Spirit that we need to understand in order to appreciate the role and the work that God gave the Holy Spirit to do. And so why do we need a study of the Holy Spirit? First of all, because of the rise of mysticism and emotionalism that has played a larger role in attributing to the Holy Spirit things that we can be certain that should not be. There are many things that the world attributes to the work of the Spirit that just is not so. One of them are professed miracles. Many of the so-called fake healers, and that's exactly what I call them because that's what they are, that subscribe that they have the power and the ability to do miracles of healing those who are diseased, they tell us that they do it by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they profess to have within them the power of the Holy Spirit just like the early apostles have. I deny that to be true, and the Bible would show that not to be true. Second of all, they possess divine revelation. They believe that the Spirit is speaking to men today in a miraculous and an intervention way. I've heard it said by some of those TV evangelists that if a preacher knows what he's going to preach from one Sunday to the next, and yes, I do know, Lord willing, what I will preach next Lord's Day, that if I do that, then I'm not a Spirit-filled preacher, because a Spirit-filled preacher only preaches and knows what he's going to preach when he gets up into the podium and the Spirit tells him what he's going to say. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the way I preach, you would know it very readily. If that's the way that I prepare myself, is to get up here and wait for the Holy Spirit to talk to me, and then begin to understand how I'm going to formulate whatever I'm going to talk about. That is just a misteaching. That is a misunderstanding. Could I make the conclusion that the Spirit is leading me in my preaching? Yes, I could say that. But I would not say that it's done in a mystical way. I wouldn't say it's done in some emotional way, and it's done in some way that would preclude me from having to study or prepare to preach. I believe that's a misapplication of the truth. Next, we're told that he professes spiritual contact and direct faith. This is called direct action of the Holy Spirit. It is called something that men cannot resist. It comes from Calvinism. Calvinism believes in the tulip theory of irresistible grace. And what that means is God has to intervene miraculously in the life of the believer to give him the ability to be able to believe. You see, man is inherently evil. He can do no good, he can think no good, and he can't do anything that's right because he's inherently evil. And since that's true, God must miraculously, in a divine way, intervene in his life in order to give him the capacity, in order that he might be able to obey God, that he might be able to accept the gospel. But God has selected only those who are chosen in order for the Holy Spirit to work on them. Now that is Calvinism, pure and simple. And it is patently false, because the Bible teaches no such work of the Holy Spirit. And they believe that they have personal contact with the Holy Spirit, that he tells them and he warns them in a way that he speaks to them in a little mystical voice. Now, brethren, it may sound intriguing, and it may sound exciting, and it is definitely mystic, but it is not what the Bible shows us is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there may be those who believe that he professes direct leading, that wherever you go, wherever you go in life, it's because the Holy Spirit is directing you. I've heard gospel preachers say, when they moved to a particular place, that the Spirit led me there. Brethren, the Spirit didn't lead me to Harrisburg, Kentucky. The Spirit didn't lead me there. That was a decision I made on my own. And those people who profess such leading, what are they doing? What is the danger in that thinking? The danger in that thinking is we're going to take things out of the realm of free will. We're going to turn our free will over to the Holy Spirit. And then if we misstep, if we mislead, what if I took that argument that I'm directed by the Spirit and he's leading me to a certain place, and I go to a certain place and I don't last a year? Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake? Did he lead me in the wrong place? No, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the work that God gave the Holy Spirit. The Spirit provides us a relationship in which we share with the loving care of God in his presence and in his fellowship. How this is accomplished in the life of the Christian, that is the issue. That is the issue that we need to think about. Simply put, this relationship develops as we develop the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we need to know how to do that. And we must do that in order that we would live the kind of life that God would have us to live, and that we can be the influence and the example in this life that God wants us to be. His word and the proper application therein makes us the subject and makes us the example and influence that God wants for us to be. And when we allow the Spirit to continually dwell in us, then it will help us in living the Christian life. And so we need to understand. Some brethren think that the Spirit leads God's influences and illuminates the Christians in a supernatural way, beyond their natural intelligence and their understanding of God's Word. This, they conclude, is the Holy Spirit really dwelling within the child of God. Now, others contend that the Scriptures given by the Holy Spirit are all sufficient. And thus they believe the Spirit works only through the medium of the revealed Word. Those who oppose this conclusion and cling to the first say that He works only through the Word, and if He only works through the Word, then all faith is faithless. Now, brethren, I have read that quote at the pen of some of our brethren, who have said that if we do not believe in the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we have a spiritless faith. Is that a true statement, or is it false? Can we argue that the Word and the Spirit are the same? No, they are different. The Holy Spirit is not the Word. The Word is not the Holy Spirit. They are two different entities. The Holy Spirit is part of the eternal Godhead. The Bible clearly teaches this in passages like Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. We can also read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 12, and we will look at that later on. So which is true? Does the Word dwell in us? Does the Spirit dwell in us? Or do they both dwell in us? And how can one intelligent being dwell within another? Those are the questions that we are going to ask. Now, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to know that the Holy Spirit's work is organized. He wasn't organized by it. It was organized by God. God determined what the work of the Holy Spirit would be. And He gave it the work in which He works in, and the way that He works is the work that God designed Him to do. Now, by revealing His will, how does He do that? He does that in the New Covenant. By confirming the New Covenant. Remember, there was a confirming process. How was the Word of God confirmed? Well, in the beginning it was confirmed by the miracles. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. The Hebrew writer makes this argument. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. We have a confirmed message. That confirmed message is revealed in the New Covenant. That is the law of Christ, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 calls it. It also is by the way that men are convicted. Look at John chapter 16. Look at John chapter 16 and look at verse number 8. John chapter 16. When God gave the work of the Holy Spirit, when He was telling the apostles, before they were apostles, when they were His disciples prior to His crucifixion, He says in verse 8, and when He has come, and He in context is talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me, and of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Men are convicted. Men are convicted of their sin. They are convicted of their need of God through the New Covenant, but that is a work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the mind of God that men might be convicted of their need for God. We also see that by converting men through the New Covenant, how are men converted? They're converted through the New Covenant. When you read the book of Acts, and you study the book of conversions, and you read the nine conversions, what preceded every conversion in the book of Acts? What is the first thing that must have taken place? The teaching of truth. Man had to first hear the truth. He had to come in contact with the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing is produced by the Word of God. You see, every conversion is first done by someone coming in contact with the revealed message of God. And last of all, they are sanctified through the Holy Spirit because they are set apart. That sanctification takes place through the Word. Sanctify them to thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. And so, as we study in the New Testament, we will see that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the role that God gave the Holy Spirit. No one else has this responsibility but the Holy Spirit. And He works in unison with the Father and the Son. Now, the Father and the Son work together for one purpose. And that one purpose is the salvation of sinful men. And before the world began, before God said what there would be light, and before He made something out of the void and the darkness, God had an eternal plan. That eternal plan had three persons in it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each of those persons had a role, had a work, and their work individually put together is able to do everything that God designed in the subject of the salvation of the law. And so every person has a role. Now let me explain this before we get into the end run. When you look at the cross, which we just commemorated a few moments ago in this Lord's Supper, who was on the cross? Christ was on the cross. The Son of God was on the cross. The Holy Spirit was not on the cross. The Father was not on the cross. The one on the cross was the Son of God. Now, in His private conversation with the disciples, in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, He promised them something. What did He promise that He would do? He said, I will not leave you here as orphans. I will not leave you here helpless. But it is to my advantage that you go. For after I go, I will send you, and the key word here is another comforter. What does that word another mean in the Greek? What does that word mean, another? That means one of the same class. He's going to send one like the Son. Who would that be? That would be the Holy Spirit. And when you read John 14, 15, and 16, we get a bird's eye view of what the Holy Spirit would do when He would come. Now, the Holy Spirit was what Christ would send. He would send the Holy Spirit. He would not send Himself back. He would send the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was upon this earth, who did He tell men sent Him? Who sent Him to do the work that He did? So the work that I do is not my work, but it's the Father's work. And if you believe Me, you will believe Him that sent Me. Who sent Him? The Father. Now, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work in unison to accomplish God's eternal will. And each of them has a particular part of the work of making God's will known to man. And we need all three parts. And I'm not trying to minimize or show that one role or one part of the Godhead is more important than the other, for it is not. The Father is just as important as the Son, and the Son is just as important as the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is just as important as the Father and the Son. They all work together. But do not mix up their role. Do not misunderstand what God called them to do. And this is what's done in the work of the Holy Spirit. Men are attributing to the Holy Spirit work that God never gave Him to do. Now, let us look for a moment about indwelling. The question is not, this is not the question. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? That's not the issue. What does the Bible say about that? Let's look at some passages. What does the Bible say in answer to that question? If that's our question, does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? The only answer, if you're a Bible believer, and the only answer that could be confirmed by the truth, is an absolute yes. Why? That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now we house the Spirit of God. We are the temple of God. We're the building of God. We're His workmanship, and the Spirit dwells in us. And so don't leave here thinking, well, Brother Greer doesn't believe that the Spirit dwells in us. Yes, I do. I absolutely do. Because that's what the Bible says. For me to reach that conclusion, I'd have to deny what the Scripture teaches. Now look next in the same chapter, verse 19. Look next at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not in your own? What did he say? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and who is in you? Who did he write this book to? Christian, Church of Corinth. What did he say? He said, your body is the temple of God and the Spirit that dwells in you. And so, yes, the Spirit dwells in them. And the Church of Norwood and those of us who make up the Norwood Church of Christ and the Christians that are in it, the Spirit is to dwell in us. That's what the Bible teaches. So how could I say, well, the Spirit doesn't dwell in me? Yes, it does. The Bible says it absolutely does, and not only absolutely does, it must, in order for me to be the kind of Christian that is pleasing in the sight of God. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in us, you know what that means? We don't belong to God. Now let me say that as clear as I can. If you believe that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, then you really don't belong to God, because God says if you belong to Him, then it dwells in you. Now, the chapter that gets a lot of press about this subject is Romans. Romans is probably the book that tells us more about the work of the Holy Spirit than any other book. But it's greatly misunderstood. And by the way, many people believe that the most difficult book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. I would not be in agreement with that. I believe one of the most difficult books in the Bible to believe, because of the misunderstanding in the world, is the book of Romans. There are a lot of things in Romans that give people a lot of trouble. How faith works. And what role does works play in a man's salvation. And grace. There's a subject that's right behind the Holy Spirit. Men not only misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, they misunderstand how grace works in God's plan. And you know what? The grace and the Holy Spirit subject go together, and that's one of the things that Romans talks about. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, Paul would write to the Romans, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he goes on to say, he does not belong to Him. Now, brethren, that's a pretty emphatic statement. It says that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, because the Spirit dwells in us. And so, the Spirit part, the inner man, the man that we don't see, the thing that will live on in eternity, that inner man is to have the Spirit dwelling in him. That's what Paul says. And so we can't deny that. We can't deny that it'll be true to the Scripture, because the Scripture says it does. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He was talking to Timothy. Timothy was one that he converted to Christ. And he said, that which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so it was dwelling in Timothy. And so, again, it was dwelling in Timothy. Now, we need to understand that the Bible says something else, too. It says that God dwells in us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God said, I will dwell in them, and I am walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them. Now God dwells in us. In John chapter 14, and First John 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Notice He abides. What does that word abide mean? It means to live in. It means to live in. And so God dwells in us. And we've just read a number of passages that say that the Spirit dwells in us. These are the passages that we just read. He abides in us. And so the Father abides in us. Look at verse 13 in the same chapter. For this we know, that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now notice what it says. We know that we abide in Him. We abide in Him, and He in us. And how do we know it? Because He has given us of His Spirit. Now how did He give that to us? How did He give us that we can abide in Him? But you know, the Bible also says that Jesus dwells in us. Turn to John 14, verse 20. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Look at Ephesians 3:17. You know this passage very well. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Now this is a very helpful passage, because it not only tells us that Christ dwells in us, but it tells us how. How? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now brethren, let me ask you a simple question. If God is to dwell in us, and He does, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He does, and Christ dwells in us, and He does, and I have an inner spirit that can't be seen, that makes me the individual, that makes me unique in who I am and what I do, I'm telling you, it's crowded. If the Father's in me, the Son's in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, and I have an inner spirit, here's my question. Who's accountable? Who's accountable? Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, or me? I know who's accountable. I am. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says that all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in His body. I'm accountable. And do I have free will? Yes. And if I have free will, can I overrule the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yes, I can. But I couldn't if they personally dwelled in me. Literally. And what is the big debate about Jesus Christ? What is the great difficulty that men have concerning Jesus Christ? His incarnation. Because remember what John 1:14 says? The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. You had the fleshly side of Jesus. But at the same time, you had the deity. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. He also said that before Abraham was, I am. They're ready to stone him. Why? Because he made himself equal to God. Yes, he did. You know why he did that? Because he was God. Now, you remember in John 1, verse 17, it says, he is the only begotten of the Father. What does that mean? The only begotten of the Father. What does that mean? That means he is one of a kind. He is one in a class all by himself. What does that mean? It means he is the only person who ever was deity and had flesh residing in the same body at the same time. He was both God and he was both flesh. You know, my brethren, they argue and they debate whether or not that many had two spirits. They argue and debate what attributes he had and which attributes he didn't have. Brethren, let's just stick to what we know. The Bible says he was fully God, he was fully man. If you are God, how do you quit being God? You can't quit being God. He was God and he was man. He was both at the same time. We do not have that ability. That was deity dwelling in physical men. A man, Jesus Christ. That's called the incarnation. We can't fathom it. We can't understand it. But he is the only one that had that role. If the Holy Spirit is literally in us, literally, then we have that same character. We do not. We do not have it literally in our body. But we do have it in us. And so the question is not, is he in us? That's not the question. The question is, how does he dwell in me? He dwells in you. He better dwell in you. Let me tell you, if he doesn't dwell in you, you're not going to be accepted by the Father or the Son. And if he doesn't dwell in you, the Father and Son will not abide in you. 2 John 9 makes that argument. 1 John makes that argument over and over again. If the Father doesn't reside in us, then he does not reside in us. And so there's got to be a way of how the Spirit dwells in a man and how it is the same that the Word of God dwells in us and that the Father dwells in us. And so we need to, this is really the question. The question that's really under consideration, and brethren, we don't be afraid when people say, well, you don't believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Don't let anybody say you're a bill of goods that in the Lord's church, we don't believe in the indwelling of the Spirit, because that's a lie. We believe in it, but where we differ is the how. How he dwells in us. That's where we differ. In John 14, verse 23 and 24, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father that sent me. Now I want you to notice in all of these passages, notice what it says. Make our home with Him. How do I do that? How do I make my home with Him? It is the same way that you make the Holy Spirit have residence in you. But what He said in Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in us through what? Faith. Through our faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in us by our relationship to His Word. That's how He does it. He does it through His Word. That is the medium. That is the place that God gave the Holy Spirit. Now look at 1 John 1 and look at verse number 9. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If a person does not live in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God, and he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Is there a correlation to my relationship with the Father and Son to my relationship with God's Word? Is there a correlation to that? Yes. If you want the Father and Son, and if you want to have fellowship with the Father and Son, then you, the Word of God must abide in you. And if the Word of God abides in you, you know what? The Holy Spirit abides in you. Could he have said, if the Holy Spirit does not abide in you, then the Father and the Son will not abide in you? Could he say that? He absolutely could say that. Because the medium of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the very thing that allows the Father and the Son to abide in us. It's when His Word dwells in us. Now here's what the world has never come to comprehend. And we'll finish this tonight. Is there a correlation in Scripture? Is there a correlation in Scripture between what the Holy Spirit does and what the Word does? Tonight, I will show you that everything that man claims that the Holy Spirit does for him, I will show you that the Word does that. Every aspect that the world claims that the Holy Spirit does and needs to do for us to have a relationship with God, when they say it can only be done by the physical indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I will show you that that same work is accomplished through the medium of His Word. And I will show you in the Scripture that that's exactly what it teaches. If you're here today, and you are not a Christian, if you are waiting for some type of mysticism, if you're waiting for the Spirit to move you and compel you that you need to obey the gospel, and you're waiting for that small inner voice, you will never hear it. The only voice that you can hear today that is from God is contained in His revelation. It is His revelation that speaks to men. Why did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, why did he make the statement, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If you're waiting for the Spirit to speak to you today, He already has and is. It's right here. Are you listening? Have you heard it? If you're in your sin, the Spirit says you must come out of it. You must repent of those sins. You must turn away from those sins. You must acknowledge your sinful condition. That's what repentance is. The change of heart that results in a change of conduct. And that's why on the first day of Pentecost, after the preaching of the Word that was directed when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, and Acts 2 verse 4 says, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in the Holy Spirit, words that were understandable. Did they understand them? What did they say in verse 37? Many brethren, what shall we do? What did God say? The Holy Spirit said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, He told them to repent. Who told them that? The Spirit told them that. And then, when they were on the road, when He was in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was talking to the eunuch, and he preached from Isaiah 53, and it says in Acts 8:35, he preached to him Jesus. And they came to a certain water in verse 36, and the eunuch said, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to the eunuch, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 38 it said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what? The Spirit revealed that message in Romans chapter 10. When He said, with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And then that same Spirit, in Acts 2:38, that told them to repent, also told them to be baptized in the name of Christ. And it even told them why? For the remission of sin. Why? Because you need the blood of Christ. It's only by the blood of Christ that sins are washed away. It's not washed away by water. It's washed away by an obedient faith. And it's washed away by the blood of Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. But then we must be faithful. Why do I know that? Why do I know that I must remain faithful? Why do I know that eternal security is a doctrine of men? Because 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Spirit revealed word says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that ye know that your labor is not in vain. You have to remain faithful. How did I come up with that? By the Holy Spirit. That's how I know. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.